Turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We've been in the book of Mark for a while, a few weeks anyways, and I just love hearing from Jesus. I love hearing his words, and they bring comfort and assurance like no other words. And so we're going to talk about some lessons that Jesus taught, not only just once, but several times in the Scripture. And I believe there's some lessons worth repeating, and I think that's what we see Jesus do over and over again. But there's three lessons that he teaches in this passage that I really want us to understand. And so we're going to take a look at these. We're going to start in verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses at first, and then as we go along, we'll read the rest. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they will scourge him, and spit on him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your wonderful word, for what you've done for us. And I just pray that these lessons that your Son Jesus is teaching us this morning will be embedded in our hearts and in our minds, and that we might live according to these truths. I thank you, Lord, for all you've done. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some lessons in life are worth repeating. Every year, before I put my boat in the water for the very first time, there's one thing that I have to remind myself of before I put the boat in. It's very important. Jerry, what is that? Put the plug in. That's right. Put the plug in. Amen. It's a lesson worth repeating, isn't it? It's something that I should be reminding myself of all the time, every year. And life has those lessons, right, where we need to remember them, and they're worth repeating. Well, Jesus had some lessons like that as well, that he wanted us to understand and really get and grasp, so he repeated them over and over again in his ministry. And so that's what I see here in these passages. This passage gives us three lessons that Jesus has repeated before, and he's repeating them now so that that we will understand what he wants us to know and what he wants to teach us. So in the passage before us today, we see Jesus repeat three lessons so we would not forget the importance of them. So let's take a look at these three lessons today. First of all, as we just read, Jesus suffered greatly and provided us with a great salvation. Jesus suffered greatly and provided us with a salvation. Look at verse 45. I want you to see why Jesus suffered for our salvation. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, this lesson is actually, the third time that Jesus has predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. However, he goes into more detail in this passage. In 8:31 and in 9:31, he just gives us a little detail, but now he goes into more detail as that time is coming closer for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He says a few more things to them to let them understand what he is about to do for them. He says, they will mock him, they will scourge him, they will spit on him, they will kill him, and then he would rise on the third day. And he did all this. He allowed himself to be mocked and to scourged and be spit upon and to be crucified so that we could have our sins paid for. So that Jesus could release us from the captivity that we were in the bondage of sin. We were held ransom by sin. It was to pay for something. It was to pay for our sins, the punishment for our sins. Jesus paid for them. A ransom is paying for something that is holding us, for someone that is holding us captive. And so sin is holding us captive, or holds us captive until we trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But sin has that captivity about it, and it must have a price paid, and that price is a ransom, and that ransom was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He allowed himself to be spit on and scourged and crucified so that he could pay our ransom for our sins. This took away the sting of death, the payment of sin. It took it away. In 1 Corinthians 15, you can turn there. The Apostle Paul makes it clear what Jesus did when he paid for our sins. In 15, 56 and 57, it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, when he allowed himself to pay such an awesome price for our sin, he released us from that sin. He gave us victory over sin. Jesus suffered and died to pay the sin payment. And that is what we need to remember about Jesus over and over again. I hope we'll never forget what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. One man said, "While walking in the field one day with my two young sons, a bee from one of my hives made a beeline for the elder boy and stung him just above the eye. He quickly brushed it away and threw himself in the grass, kicking and screaming for help. The bee went straight for the younger son and began buzzing around his head. The next thing I knew, he too was lying in the grass, yelling at the top of his lungs. But I picked him up and told him to stop crying. 'That bee is harmless,' I assured him. 'It can't hurt you. It has lost its sting.' I took the frightened lad over to his elder brother, showed him the little black stinger in his brow, and said, 'The bee can still scare you, but it's powerless to hurt you. Your brother took the sting away by being stung.' Then I explained 1 Corinthians 15:56 by telling them that the sting of sin is death. But our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, hung on the cross and took the sting of death by dying in our place. Since the law demands satisfaction only once, death is powerless to hurt us if we accept the work of Christ on our behalf. The unbeliever is filled with fear because he must face God with his sin. But for us, death's sting is gone. It was left in Jesus." And that's what we need to remember. We need to remember that because Jesus took the sting of sin, the sting of death, away from us, we no longer have to fear sin and the consequences of sin and the payment for sin, because Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross. Now, in order to have that sting of death taken away from our lives, we must put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you've done that. I hope you've thought that through in your mind and really made a decision to submit your life to the will of God and accept His payment for your sins. Not holding on to your sins, not allowing your sins to stop you from having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. It's the whole reason Jesus came to this earth. He came to this earth so that He could pay for your sins. Christian, have you forgotten the suffering He went through to pay for your sin? Maybe it would be a lot harder for us to sin if we would remember what He paid for our sin. I think it's important that we see this. I think it's a lesson that we should never forget. I think that's why we have communion. We have communion to remind us of the payment that Jesus paid for our sins so that we would live for this wonderful, holy, righteous Savior. And then secondly, I'd like us to look at verse 35. It says, "Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to Him saying, 'Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask.' And He said to them, 'What do You want Me to do for you?' They said to Him, 'Grant us that we may sit on Your right hand and on the other, on Your left, in Your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I baptize with?' They said to Him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink of the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on My right hand and on My left hand is not Mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all.'" Now, the second thing I think Jesus wants us to really learn here is we must serve Jesus. We must serve like Jesus in order to be great in His kingdom. We must serve like Jesus in order to be great in His kingdom. Notice verse 35, what James and John say to Jesus. "Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask." Think about that phrase for a minute. "We want You to do whatever we ask." You know, many Christians have the same attitude or thought in their mind today. It's not what we can do for the Lord, or, "Lord, You tell us what You want," but this attitude that says, "Lord, I want You to do whatever I ask." So many have this attitude, and it's the total opposite of what God wants in our lives. There's people that think that religion should be what they want it to be, and not a submissive kind of obedience to what the Lord wants them to be. They want the Lord to do what they want Him to do. They don't want to do what the Lord wants them to do. It's this totally different mindset. And unfortunately, we see this proclaimed in much of the, quote, church today. Where, oh, if you just say this or do that, you can get God to do what you want Him to do. And that's not what true service to the Lord is all about. It's not what true Christianity is all about. And so we need to understand that God has a different view of a great servant. He has a different view of a great servant. It isn't someone that gets everything they want when they want it, how they like it. No. As a matter of fact, it's the guy that sacrifices all that he wants, the way he likes it, the way he may think things should go, and he just simply submits to what the Lord wants. And when that kind of attitude is displayed in a person, then they can learn what it means to be a servant of the Lord. Now, I'll give James and John credit for one thing. They had ambition. They had ambition. James and John, they were very ambitious, and they wanted to be high up in the kingdom of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious. Ambition can be good, but only if there is the character to fulfill that ambition in the way God wants us to. So understand something. It's great to have ambition, to want to see, to do great things, and to be in a position where you can do great things. But unless there is the character to back that ambition up, it's useless. It's useless. You see, coming up with visions of doing something great is useless unless you have the character to fulfill that vision. Otherwise, you are just a dreamer. Otherwise, you are just a dreamer. This is why Jesus said, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of?" You see, Jesus was trying to tell them that it's one thing to aspire to the right hand of the Father or the right hand of Jesus. It's another thing to be willing to pay the price to do what it takes to be at the right hand. That's the thing we need to understand. And when we think about serving others and we think about serving the Lord, we need to understand that there is a cost to serving the Lord. And it's going to take character on our part to really serve Him if we want to serve Him greatly. And so it's important. When the other 10 heard what James and John had asked, they were upset. No doubt hoping that the same position was going to be open for them in the kingdom. So they wanted the positions as well. And I think one thing that we need to understand in God's kingdom is we need to forget about positions and start focusing on service. What God wants us to do. Okay, what does He want us to do? They were so focused on what others were up to that they forgot to ask, okay, what does God want me to do? And I think if we're not careful, we do the same in our lives. Instead of just focusing on what God wants us to do and doing it with the idea that I'm here to serve the Lord and I want my service to be just focused on Him and because of Him, we get our focus on others. And we say, well, I'm doing this, why isn't so-and-so doing that? And that completely robs us of true service to the Lord. We start looking at what others are doing instead of what God wants us to do. And so there's all kinds of lessons here within this great passage of Scripture. Great, but here's the lesson. The big lesson is this. Greatness in God's kingdom comes from serving others. Greatness in God's kingdom comes from serving others. Self-centered people will not become great in God's kingdom. Understand that. James and John were focused on what they could do, what position they could have in the kingdom. They were focused on themselves. Greatness doesn't come from that. And they were going to learn that lesson later because Jesus said, oh yeah, you're going to drink from the same cup and you're going to be baptized with the same baptism. You're going to learn this lesson. But understand, self-centered people will not become great in God's kingdom. James and John were thinking of themselves when asking for this great position in the kingdom. A better question to ask is, how can I make others great in the kingdom? That is a better question for us to ask. How can I make others great in the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be focused on helping others become great servants of God. That's what making disciples is all about, right? That's part of the Great Commission, that we go and make disciples, teaching them all the things that Jesus has taught. And so when we're focused on others and helping them become great in the kingdom of God, then we'll become great in the kingdom of God, because we will be serving others like God wants us to. It's so much different than a self-righteous service. A service that says, I'm going to serve as long as everything goes the way I think it should, as long as I'm getting the proper appreciation for what I'm doing. Think about that for a minute. Jesus, if that happened to Jesus and was supposed to serve like Jesus, he would have never went to the cross. Amen? I mean, never went to the cross. But he did. Despite the lack of appreciation, despite the lack of understanding, despite the lack of reward here on earth, he still serve others. And I think that's the difference between self-righteous service and true service. Richard Foster, a great author, I love his book, Celebration of Discipline. He said this as he contrasted self-righteous service with true service. He said, self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine other deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. Oh, look at this great day we had. Look at this big day we had. Look at this wonderful event we had. Look how many people we had. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish between the small and the large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. Oh, that's a great job. Oh, you're doing a wonderful job. Oh, all the pats on the back. True service rests contented in hiddenness. They don't need accolades. They don't need anything to be talked about themselves. They simply go about their service quietly. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free from the need to calculate results. Well, we did this, but it wasn't worth it because we didn't see any results. Well, then you did it for the wrong reason. You did it for the wrong reason. You're supposed to do it because God told you to do it, and be satisfied that you were doing what God wanted you to do and not concerned with the results. He goes on to say, self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Do you serve only those people you think that are going to help you in your life? Or do you serve everyone, regardless of whether you think they can help you accomplish some goal or task in your life? Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. You see, some people, they want to serve, and they'll do it for a while until it cramps their lifestyle, and then they stop. True service to the Lord adjusts your lifestyle so that you can faithfully serve the Lord, See the difference? There is a difference. And we need to understand this difference. Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need even when to do so would be destructive. It lacks discernment. True service can withhold the service as freely as it performs it. Self-righteous service fractures community. It fractures community. True service, on the other hand, builds community. Think about that for a minute. Does your service cause contention and strife? Is it causing grief? Is it causing a contentious attitude and a strife among the brethren? If your service is causing strife and contention, you need to examine why you are serving and what that service is doing to your community. So I think the point is taken well. As we see the disciples bickering and getting upset and having this strife because of their misunderstanding of what it means to be a servant of the Lord, we too can do that. We can cause problems among ourselves if we don't have a clear understanding of what it means to have true service to the Lord. And so Jesus is trying to make it very clear to us what it means to be a true servant of the Lord. Jesus is the greatest in his kingdom because he is the one who was the greatest servant. You remember the passages in Isaiah where the servant of God is discussed and we are told about Jesus in the context of a servant. He's the greatest in the kingdom because he is the greatest servant. And he served us with his life. So the more we follow his example, the greater we will be. The more we follow the example of Christ in his service, the greater we will be. And finally, in verse 46... It says, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now Jesus will deliver us when we put our faith in him. It's a simple lesson, but one that Jesus taught many times as he healed people. He would use this phrase, your faith has made you whole, many times. Jesus recognized the faith of Bartimaeus and the faith that he had in Jesus and gave sight to Bartimaeus. I want us to notice how Bartimaeus demonstrated his faith, because being able to demonstrate our faith is what I think the teaching here is all about. First of all, he recognized who Jesus is. Who he is. The Messiah was recognized as coming from the line of David. This phrase, son of David, was not just Bartimaeus calling Jesus an ancestor of David. It was a clear title given to the one who was the Messiah. And so Bartimaeus is making it clear to Jesus that he knows who he is and he believes who he is. And we see that he is putting his faith in who Jesus is, the Messiah of the world. So knowing who he is gives us deliverance from anxiety and gives us peace. It helps us know that he is there for us and he is going to deliver us. He is the Savior, not only the Savior of my soul, but the deliverer of me in all of the circumstances that I face in my life every single day. Whether that be a blindness or whether that be a lost income or whatever it is, he's going to deliver you. That's what we can trust Jesus to do in our lives. Trust that he can deliver us. Why? Not because of what we have done, not because of the circumstances we've put ourselves in or the circumstances we find ourselves in, but because of who he is. We've learned this on Wednesday night as we've gone through our study about overcoming anxiety and guilt and despair. We've focused on who Jesus is. We've learned about his attributes. Why? Because that's where the peace lies. That's where the peace lies, having faith in who Jesus is. Knowing that he is an awesome, merciful God and that his mercy is enough for me to get through whatever I'm facing. Knowing that Jesus is a faithful God and knowing that his faithfulness is enough for me to get through whatever I'm facing. Knowing that Jesus is a good God and knowing that his goodness is enough for me to get through any situation I am facing. That is what faith in Jesus will do for us. And that is what is on display in the life of Bartimaeus. A faith that recognizes who Jesus is. And then he was confident that Jesus could meet his need. He was confident that Jesus could meet his need. As soon as he heard that Jesus wanted him and was calling him, he whipped off the blanket and he started stumbling, obviously blindly, to go see Jesus. Why? Because he was confident that God, that Jesus, could meet his need. And I think we need to understand that. The Bible tells us that if you pray, pray believing that you're going to get what you receive. If you don't believe, don't ask. Don't waste your time. It's not going to happen. Okay? But when you're confident that your God is powerful enough to do whatever he wants, then you can ask him confidently, knowing that he will do whatever we ask in his will. And that is what we need to understand. And then, secondly, he was persistent in calling out to Jesus. He was persistent. He asked over and over again, even when he was discouraged from calling out to Jesus, he asked again. We learn, and this is a wonderful demonstration of our faith. You know, to flippantly ask Jesus for something doesn't really display great faith. But when you ask over and over again, what are you saying? Every time you ask again, you're saying, I believe you can do it, Jesus. I'm not wasting my breath here. I'm not wasting my time praying to you over and over again. I know you can do it, Jesus. And that's what this man displayed. He displayed a faith by his prayers. And you know what? When we pray to God, it is a demonstration of our faith in him. And so let's continue to pray to him, persistently calling out to Jesus. Let's demonstrate our faith in Jesus by acknowledging who He is, by being confident He can meet our needs, and by persistently calling out to Him in prayer. So, three lessons, valuable lessons, that Jesus thought worth repeating. First of all, Jesus suffered greatly to pay for our sins. Secondly, greatness comes from serving others. Thirdly, faith in Jesus will bring us needed deliverance.